Welcome and thank you for joining us for the Church by the Glades podcast. If you would like more information about Church by the Glades, including service times and directions, visit cbglades.com. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Hey there, it's Priscilla, and I can't tell you how excited I am to have an opportunity to share this Sunday with you. This is so great, and it's great for many reasons. One of them is that the reality is, as y'all know, this is such a unique time in our country, a unique time in the world. And yet God has made it that even though we're not gathered together in brick and mortar, we're still gathered together. We're still able to be the body of Christ. And I love that the Lord organized the opportunity for His Spirit to still be present with every single one of us, even though we're scattered. And so it's a joy and a privilege to be able to just be a part of what God is doing in the life of your church. And you know we love y'all's church, right? Feels like family to us, not only because David and Lisa have been such a part of our life for so long. Hi, David and Lisa, love you guys. But also because your church has been a part of our lives for so long. Been at your church before, and of course, my brother Anthony comes on a regular basis, and so really, it feels like family to us. So I feel incredibly grateful to share with you on this day, Mother's Day. I mean, all parents deserve to be celebrated for one reason or another. We invest so much. But mothers, it's a privilege to be able to encourage you specifically today. I think the word that God has for us really is going to be an encouragement to all of us, regardless what season of life we're in, regardless if we're single parents or parents at all. I think it'll be encouraging to all of us. But for those of you that are moms, just know that I've had you on my mind as I've thought about this, because you know, I'm a mother myself, raising three sons. So I have been spending my mandated sort of quarantine days and hours doing exactly what you've been doing, girl. Trying to feed these people on a regular basis, washing the dishes that are a residual effect of all the food that we've had to feed them, trying to keep them on some sort of schedule, you know, doing their laundry, semi-cleaning their bathroom, you know, that sort of thing. So our life has all been very full, even though it's been pruned and weaned down by everything that has happened. And so here we are in this moment where we're trying to do our best to support our families, to keep our own selves encouraged, to take care of, you know, the small businesses that we run or the ministries that we have, all the dynamics that of our life that are still in play, despite the fact that our world is going through such a unprecedented time. And so to minister to you specifically now means a lot. One other thing I want to say before I pray for us, it means a lot to me too, because this is actually my first Mother's Day without my mom. My mom passed away, you know, just a little while ago. And so still healing from that emotionally and trying to wrap my mind around spending this day without my mom being here. So knowing that I could spend the day encouraging you in the position that you're in, that feels like a gift and a blessing to me, therapeutic in a way. So again, thank you. Let's pray together and see what God wants to say to us. Lord, I thank you. I thank you, Father, that your Spirit is alive. I thank you that your Word is alive. And I thank you that in these next few moments, you are going to do what only you can. Take this one little simple message, Lord, multiply it as many different ways as it needs to be multiplied, so that every single person under the sound of my voice knows that today they've been encouraged by the voice of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Up until a couple years ago, my family and I lived, for a full decade, we lived in a more rural part of Dallas, and we liked it that way. We planned it that way, actually. We wanted to raise our kids when they were really young. They're in their teenage years now, but when they were, you know, 6 and 4 and 2 years old, we were in a rural part of Dallas. It was close enough to the city to get there really quickly, but it felt far away. You know, we kind of had to go down a backwoods road from the nearest Starbucks that was there, the Barnes & Noble, about 10 minutes or so. So it wasn't that it was far away. It's just that once we went back into the place where we lived, where our house was, we just felt like we were worlds and worlds away. We loved it that way. Loved it because there was a backyard, really big. The house we were in was real small, but we wanted to live out there because the land. And you know, these three boys, we wanted them to be able to do what boys need to do, go play with bugs and trees and stuff like that. Anytime my boys growing up would say to me, "Mom, I'm bored," I would say, "No, you're not. You see that tree out there? Go play with it. Go enjoy yourself outside." Because I'm a big believer in outside. The only reason, though, that it was concerning to me, the whole dynamic of so much outside, was when someone that didn't live in our home and wasn't from that neighborhood wanted to come visit us. I'd always have to give them, you know, country directions, not regular directions, but country directions, you know, because there were some streets and some curves that actually had street signs. Other ones of them, if they did have street signs, they weren't clear anymore. Maybe some of the brush had grown over the street sign, so you couldn't quite see the whole word, or maybe it was a little worn, and it would be better for me to give them landmarks over street signs. So you should hear me explaining to people how to get to our house out there in the country. It still worked pretty well when it was daytime, but once it turned to nighttime, that's when the problems came, because it was hard for people to really be able to see the signs. That's what I was always directing people to look at. Not just the street signs, but the landmark signs. I would tell them, you're gonna go down the dirt road, it's gonna curve around to the left. When it curves around to the left, there was a little sign in front of a neighborhood, for example. Look for that neighborhood, the name of that neighborhood, then you'll know you're still headed in the right direction. Then when you get past the second stop sign, when you see that, then you're gonna see a left turn. There's no sign there, but you'll see a big stone that's in the ground before your left, a big red, huge boulder. That's how you know that that's the left turn that you're going to make. I would point to all of the signs that they were headed in the right direction. I wanted them to be able to see it. And every sign that they saw wasn't so that they could pay attention to the sign. It wasn't so that they could stop at the sign and celebrate the sign. No, the signs were designed to get them to me. All throughout the scriptures, particularly in the Gospels, we're given signs. In the Old Testament as well, signs and symbols that are designed not so that we celebrate the signs themselves, but so that we can get to the place they're pointing us, to the person, capital P, that they're pointing us to. They're designed to get us to Jesus. The Gospel of John is one of my favorite Gospels, and it's one of my favorite Gospels because there is sign after clear sign that is given to us, and given to us for a very specific purpose. If you go all the way to the end of the book of John, and I'm going to read this verse to you because I'm actually going to want you to spend your time with me over the course of our message today. I'm going to want you to spend it in John chapter 2. So if you want to go ahead and turn to John chapter 2, you can. But to preface that, I want to tell you what comes at the end of the book of John. The writer of this gospel, he tells us exactly why he penned it to begin with. He tells us why, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wrote down these specific miracles, these specific encounters that Jesus had with people, these specific teachings that Jesus gave during his 3 years of earthly ministry. He says at the end of the book, I'm going to tell you exactly why I wrote all this down. So in John chapter 20, at the end of the book, listen to me read this. John says, many other signs, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, but they're not written in this book. These things that I have written, I wrote so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. Listen to how clear John is. John says, Jesus did a whole lot of stuff that I didn't write in this book. Jesus did more stuff than I had the opportunity to contain within the content of these letters, or these chapters rather, that would be gathered together because of the verses and the stories and the narratives that he wanted to make sure to communicate. He said, I had to weed through a whole lot of stuff that I heard Jesus preach and that I experienced myself, the miracles that I saw him do. There are many other miracles, many other signs that Jesus performed. But he says, the signs that I'm giving you are designed specifically for this purpose, to point you to a person, to point you to Jesus. And he says, I want to make sure to point you to Jesus so that by believing in him, you might have life in his name. I've always been riveted by that John was so specific about the signs he chose to record in his book. So as I thought about it a little while, I thought to myself, I wonder if that was such a lofty goal of his, an important goal of his, to only choose the signs that he thought contributed best to his overall goal of pointing out Jesus and making sure that people who would read it in our day and age and who experienced it then, making sure that people that were encountering this were led to a person and to believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and that he can do exactly what he says that he can do. I wondered, well, what is the first sign he wrote about then? Because when you think about it, the first chapters of, say, a novel that you've read, aren't those the chapters that sometimes matter the most? Because they're either going to grab your attention or they're going to make you put the book down because they were too boring. Or maybe the first bars of a pianist rendition, those first bars might be the most compelling because they're designed to garner your attention. They're designed to set the stage of what's coming later. So I thought to myself, well, if John wanted to do his best to draw the readers like you and me in, to draw us into an experience with Jesus, I wonder what his first sign would be. That's what leads us to John chapter 2. It's a sign that you might remember, but I want to read it to you again. John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, it says, "On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. The mother of Jesus was there. And Jesus, he was also invited and his disciples to a wedding. But when all the good wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, 'They have no more wine.'" Verse 5 says, "His mother said to the servants, 'Do whatever he says for you to do.' Now there were 6 stone pots set there for the Jewish custom. And Jesus said to them," in verse 7, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And then he said, "Well, now, draw some of it out. Take it to the head waiter." They took it to him. Some way, miraculously, from the time they had filled up the pitchers of water and the time they took it to the waiter, verse 9 says that when the head waiter tasted the water that had become wine in the transition, he didn't know where it had come from. But the servants who had drawn the water, they kind of knew what was going on because they had experienced Jesus' instructions. So the head waiter, surprised and confused, he calls the bridegroom over and he says to him in verse 10, "Every man usually serves the good wine first at their wedding." And you know why they do, right? Because after they've had enough of the good wine, they're too loopy to know when the bad wine has started to flow. And so he says, "Every man usually serves the good stuff first. And then when everybody has drunk freely, then they serve the poor wine. But you've kept the good wine until now." Verse 11. "This was the beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee. He manifested his glory during this first sign." And look at the last line of verse 11. "His disciples believed in him." His disciples believed in him? That means that it's possible to be his disciple and not believe in him. That means it's possible to be a follower, to be someone who walks with Jesus and talks with Jesus, someone who learns from Jesus, someone who's been commissioned by Jesus, someone who has devoted their life to Jesus. It's possible to be a disciple, but not be a real believer. I'm talking about where you lean on him, where you trust him during the difficult times of life, like the one you and I are all facing right now, when everything is in chaos all around us, but we find ourselves leaning to our own understanding or trying to strategize to the best of our capabilities, trusting in our own talent or connections or resources to pull us through, and we realize we actually don't trust Jesus. We haven't talked to him about it first. This text shows us it's possible. It's a scary thought, isn't it? To be a disciple, but not actually be a disciple who believes. But John says, this miracle was the first sign that actually turned disciples into believers. And consider the context of the sign. This was a wedding, a party, where the person who had thrown this party, the person who was putting together this wedding, they had given the best they had to offer, and their best ran out. They had given the best that they had to give to the people that they had to take care of. And after they had given the best that they had to offer, it says the best wine they had, it ran out. And when they were empty, when it had run out, when they had nothing else to give, Jesus stepped in and performed a miracle where he gave them back better than what they had in the first place. The primary way that John, the gospel writer, chooses to show us the glory of Jesus displayed in a miraculous way that actually turns believers into disciples is when there is somebody giving their best isn't good enough. Jesus steps into that and turned things around so radically that all of a sudden folks who were just nominal Christians, nominal disciples, well, now they're believers who have fervent prayer lives, who are dependent upon him, who trust him and the Holy Spirit's power in their lives to work things out in a way that they never otherwise would. I just want to talk to any mamas on this Mother's Day who honestly, you've been giving your best and you feel like your best isn't good enough. Honestly, you feel like just like the proprietors of this wedding party, where you feel like you keep offering up the best of your time, the best of your skills, the best of your talents, the best of your emotional investment. You keep trying to offer up the best of your managerial skills to this household that God has given you to manage, the best support you can offer to your football playing junior in high school or to your toddler who needs a certain kind of support right now because of the issues that they may be facing with anxiety or fear. And man, you're calling every doctor you have. You're pulling on every connection that you have for the emotional and educational wellness of your child. You've given the best you have as a mother of an adult child, maybe who now has chosen a lifestyle that is totally contradictory to the way you know you raised them, and you feel discouraged because you've been giving your best, just like these people did in John chapter 2, giving their best to the people around them. And their best is not good enough. John says that the primary sign through our lives that Jesus is who he says he is, and that Jesus can accomplish exactly what he says that he can accomplish, the primary seminal sign that John writes about is somebody just like us who's been given their best, and their best wasn't good enough. And in the end, it wasn't a liability. Their inability to actually do enough to satiate the people that were around them actually became an opportunity for Jesus to step in and perform the very first miracle that began to make believers out of people. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. There are some things, moms, dads, all of us in our different spheres of life, there are some things that the Lord is going to allow us to be in a position where we are giving our best, and he knows up front that your best ain't gonna be good enough. You're giving the best of yourself to that particular scenario, and the tendency is to feel frustrated and overwhelmed because you are not seeing the fruit of the investment you're putting in to that business or to these children or to your marriage or to that friendship or to that relationship with your mom. You've been trying your best to try to breach over that divide that the two of you have. You've been sowing and sowing and sowing, and you don't feel like you're getting the harvest that is worth what you've sowed. Can I just suggest to you that John is trying to tell us that the primary part of our lives, chapter 20, that's gonna make a believer out of people, that's going to cause people to actually see Jesus, that's going to be the main sign through our lives that point people, including our children, to a relationship with Jesus Christ, is not going to be those parts of our life where we've got it all together. It's not going to be the parts of our life where we're giving our best and our best is good enough. It's going to be the parts of our lives where we're giving our best and it ain't good enough. And then in that emptiness, Jesus steps in. And he turns the water we've got left into wine. He brings beauty out of ashes. He takes the rubble of the mess that we have made. And he says, you know what? If you just hand that on over here, you have no idea what kind of masterpieces I can make even out of your biggest messes. I want to encourage you on this Mother's Day to know that when we honor God by giving the best that we have, the best of our skill, the best of our resources, the best of the connections he's given us access to, the best that we have emotionally, investing it into the priorities that he has given us into this season, I just want you to remember that once you've given your best and your best has run out, and you feel exasperated and tired and a little overwhelmed because you just feel like it's not good enough, the good news of John chapter 2 is that he turns water into wine. And at the end of a miraculous thing like that happening in your life, the testimony you'll have will cause verse 11 of chapter 2 to happen in the lives of the people that are around you. It'll change people who were mere disciples into true believers. And isn't that what we want for our kids? Man, I got to tell you, it's what I want. It's what I've been praying for. With my three sons, I actually have the prayer request really written down for each of them. While it's the same prayer request, it's sort of molded a little bit differently as I've written it down on each page for each son, because each of them is different. They all have different personalities, of course. They have different ways they're wired. There are different weaknesses that I can see, different ways that I detect the enemy would probably want to take advantage of them because of the proclivities of their flesh, because of the things they're interested in and that they lean toward. So the prayers look a little bit different, but they all end up at the same goal that I'm praying for. Lord, make my sons mighty men of God who are not just churchgoers, who are not just people who are Christians in name only, who are not just nominal disciples of Jesus, who say that they're followers, you know, when it's convenient and when it's politically correct, and who are willing and able to be unashamed of the gospel when, you know, they're in a setting where it's palatable for everybody else. No, I want them to be radical believers who depend on Jesus for every aspect of their life, who depend on the filling of the Holy Spirit to be able to be the men that God has called them to be and walk in the fullness of what he has destined for them and for your children. That's what we want. We want them to really be passionate about their relationship with Jesus so that they can receive all of the blessings that he has planned for them. I don't want them to miss one thing God has planned for them. And as I pray that and look into John chapter 2, I realize that the primary way that my life might be able to influence theirs and coming to really know what it's like to believe with your whole heart and soul and mind and strength in Jesus and live in a dependent way upon him every day for the rest of their lives is not going to come because they have a mother who's a know-it-all, a mother who had everything perfect, a mother who got everything right all of the time and refused to apologize when I didn't because I wanted to continue to look like I was serving the best wine all the time. Not for real wine. I don't serve them for real wine. You get the point. It's not going to come because I always had it together. What might influence their lives the most, what might be the primary sign that points them to a real relationship with Jesus, it might be seeing a mom who every now and then says, I've given all I've got. I don't know what else to do. Let's go to God together and ask him to step into these circumstances, boys, and to help us with this problem you have at school, to help us and turn water into wine with this circumstance that we're having, this relational difficulty we're having. Let's ask God together because mama doesn't know it all and daddy doesn't know it all. It might be when Jesus steps in and when he actually intervenes in our weaknesses, when, like the Apostle Paul said, his strength is made perfect. That's going to be the time when they see Jesus for who he really is, their eyes are opened, and they begin to depend on him for themselves. They begin to have their own testimony. That's what we want. You know, I was thinking about this when my second son, when JC was 3 years old, I remember that we were at church one Sunday and I was trying to teach him about tithing. So, you know, we'd give him a dollar or something. They'd put it in the offering plate. But at our church, if anybody misses the offering basket or the offering plate when it goes by, there's this box that's in the lobby. Anybody can go there after church or at any point, drop their offering in. Well, my boy had missed the basket that morning. And so after church, we said hey and greeted people like we usually did, enjoyed that fellowship. And then I walked him out to the lobby. He still had his dollar. Very anxious to give it to the Lord. And I remember saying to him as we walked toward the lobby, I said toward him, now listen, JC, I want you to know what this is. You know, tithe is important. It's what we give to the Lord to honor him for the blessings that he's given us and to honor him for just being him. He doesn't owe us anything. And yet he continues to pour out his blessing upon us. Let's not rob God of what is due him, the tithe, 10%. We're going to give it to the Lord. So I kept saying that to him, we give it to the Lord. Then I'd ask him, we give it to who? He'd say, we're giving it to the Lord. We walked out into the lobby and it had been cleared of all the people. Everybody had left for the day. There wasn't really a soul in the lobby. When we walked into the lobby, down the stairs on the left side came our very gregarious worship leader at the time. This is the guy that led worship every single Sunday. He's the guy that was most of the time in my son's view, leading us all into the presence of God. And so when he saw our worship leader coming down the staircase, he looked over seeing him, remembered the money in his hand that I had just told him we were given to the Lord. And as he watched him walk down the stairs, he looked up at me and said, Mom, is that the Lord? I had to explain to him, no, No. The worship leader is not the Lord. We're giving our money to the Lord, but that ain't the Lord. And as he said that, I thought to myself, sometimes we begin to think that the people who serve us are the Lord. We give them the worship that only he deserves. We give them the attention that only our God is supposed to deserve. We're in such a church culture that sometimes we don't even recognize. We start to put up on a pedestal or deify people who actually are really just our servants. So I had to remind my son that no human being is the Lord. Your attention and your full allegiance should never be on a human being. They'll disappoint you in a quick, hot second. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the one that you give your full allegiance to. And for anybody in our life that we love enough, that we want to make sure their full allegiance is directed towards Jesus. And as a mom on this Mother's Day, I know that's more than anything what you want for your kid. The way they'll most meet Jesus through our lives is not because we got it all together. Girl, be encouraged. You don't have to have it all together. Give your best. And then when you find, and you will, so will I, that our best is not good enough, lift your head and your eyes in anticipation of Jesus showing up and turning it all around. Can I tell you real quickly something that I don't want you to miss in closing? In verse 1, John puts some little clues in the text to make sure that we don't miss out on the fact that he was very intentional about this being the first sign. I don't want you to miss it because it's so good. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. All the clues are in verse 1. He says, Mary, the mother, happy Mother's Day. The mother of Jesus was there. There's only two places in the gospel where Mary is here, is listed. She's here at this wedding when Jesus turns water into wine, and she is seen at the crucifixion when Jesus dies. John wanted to build a sturdy theological bridge between this wedding and our insufficiency to handle the circumstance. He wants to build a sturdy bridge from there all the way to the crucifixion, where really he again becomes our sufficiency because we are insufficient. He basically says, not only can I handle the circumstances of your life, but I can also handle your eternal destiny. I can make sure to be your sufficiency every day, every single day of your life and in every circumstance. He not only points to the crucifixion, but then he says that this wedding took place on the third day when Jesus was raised from the dead, the third day. John wanted to make sure there was another theological bridge that was sturdy and that was built not only from the crucifixion, from this wedding, but also from here all the way to the resurrection. He wants you to know that the same power that got Jesus up out of the grave is the same power that is available to you every single time you feel insufficient or outmatched or like the underdog or your best is not good enough. He wants you to know that the same power that got Jesus up out of the grave is the same power at work on your behalf. But not only that, he finally leaves a clue in verse 1 and says, this wasn't just any old regular party. He says, I want to make sure you know this was a wedding. And there's another wedding that's going to take place. Jesus is going to split the clouds. Did you know that? That Jesus is coming back. I don't mean in theory. I mean Jesus is coming back. I mean the trump is going to sound. And I mean that the sky is going to open up and we're going to finally see our Savior face to face. And the bridegroom will come and there will be a grand wedding as he gathers the bride. That's us to himself. And we are united once and for all. John wanted to make sure you knew that from now, today, Mother's Day 2020, all the way until we see him face to face, he has got your back. He has got you covered. So on this Mother's Day, if you feel discouraged and like you just can't make it one more day, would you remember that he is your sufficiency? Would you remember that the same power who raised him up is the same power at your disposal every single day? And would you remember that until Jesus breaks through the clouds and gathers us to himself, he will take care of you. He will cover you and he will keep you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you. I thank you that you've got our back. I thank you that we don't have to be the perfect one because the perfect one has already come. We thank you for Jesus. And Lord, I pray that for every mother under the sound of my voice on this day, that you will encourage her, that you will remind her that you are her sufficiency. In Jesus' name, amen.
again for listening to this week's message. We hope you enjoyed the podcast today. To hear more messages like this, make sure you subscribe and share with your friends. Don't forget to stay connected with us by following us on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook at CB Glades at Pastor D. Hughes.